Well, remember I said when I got back from sabbatical that there are a couple of things that I would like to speak about and address. Having returned from sabbatical and will return to the book of Acts soon, well, this is the last of those, Lord willing, unless something changes during the week. But I doubt it, so Lord willing, next week we'll return to the book of Acts. But in the meantime, this last Sunday that we're going to have a topical message, as it were, I want to talk about corporate prayer. I want to talk about corporate prayer, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, and this is where we'll start. Now, as I've mentioned before, when we have topical messages like this, it's not strictly expositional in the sense that we take a particular passage and expound it verse by verse, sentence by sentence. However, I do want to do justice to God's Word in its original context. And so, the focus will be verse 11, but for the sake of context, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, all the way to verse 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted to us, or granted us, through the prayers of many. Let me just read verse 11 again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we stand before You as a people who need prayer. We just acknowledge that need. We acknowledge that we cannot do it on our own. I acknowledge this morning, Lord, that I could not possibly minister to Your people on my own. Our evangelism efforts could not possibly succeed on their own. The trials and the difficulties that we have to face, we could not possibly survive on our own. The daily fight against sin, mortifying the flesh so that the Spirit may control, we could not possibly do that on our own. And so, Lord, we just humble ourselves before You and acknowledge our need of You. And we pray, minister to us this morning. Speak to us by Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that You would speak to us deep in our hearts, that You would touch us, Lord, in such a way that not only our understanding would be enlightened, our imaginations be moved. I pray that our affections would be changed, that our desires would be conformed to Yours. So that when You call us to pray, we would not do so with hesitation or begrudgingly, murmuring, imagining that there are other things more profitable for us to do. But we pray that we would delight in it for Your glory. Amen. What is corporate prayer? What is corporate prayer? Perhaps it would be helpful to define prayer just generally first. So what is prayer? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 7, the Apostle Paul has those famous words where he says that we should not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God. And then he adds that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, prayer is by its very nature an acknowledgement of our dependence on God. It's an acknowledgement of our dependence on God. It is a submission to the care and the sovereignty of God. And it's an expression of trust in the goodness and faithfulness of God. And that's very important. Andrew Murray once wrote that the most important thing in prayer is our understanding of who we are praying to. And so it's important that we understand who God is for us to be able to pray in a way that honors Him and is truly, can truly biblically be called prayer. Prayer is about so much more than just sounding out words into the ether and hoping that someone somewhere will hear them. True prayer is communion with God. Charles Spurgeon once said, "True prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth." Prayer is talking to or communicating or communing with God. If you think about that for a moment, I hope prayer astounds you. Because it is the finite, that's us, approaching the infinite. It's the temporary and the temporal encountering the eternal. And the amazing thing about Christian prayer is that we can do so without fear. Because we're invited to come boldly before the throne of grace. In the words of A.B. Simpson, prayer is the link that connects us with God. Prayer is amazing. That's prayer just in general. So what is corporate prayer? Well, in one sense, all prayer is corporate. In one sense, all prayer is corporate because you're never truly alone when you pray. Have you thought about that? We are always in the company of the triune God. We are addressing our Father in heaven in the name of His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're never alone when you pray. What a glorious comfort. But what we're talking about this morning, corporate prayer, is usually when God's people gather to seek Him together. It's when God's people gather to seek Him together. God's people seeking the Lord for guidance, for deliverance, for empowerment, and for blessing. Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in the United States, says the following. He says, "In individual prayer, I'm simply responding to God myself, my own knowledge of Him, my relationship with Him, my experience with Him. In corporate prayer, when somebody opens their mouth to pray for a whole group of people, then the person leading has to think not just of themselves, but they have to think, what does this Bible study group, or what does my family, or what does this local church need to praise God for, thank Him for, confess, and ask Him for right now?" And again, it's not something new. It's something that God's people have practiced throughout the ages. I want to take you on a quick tour, if you will. I have one hand in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to return to this soon. But I want to show you something. I confess, it's something of what they call a gish gallop. I'm going to overwhelm you with information. Is that okay? And what I want you to do is just hold on. And hopefully the cumulative effect of everything that we are going to see in God's Word will impress upon you the importance of corporate prayer. That's my aim this morning. It's very simple. It's very simple. I want you to see from God's Word throughout biblical history just how vital and important corporate prayer is. So let's start in Genesis. Prayer played a vital role in the life of the Old Testament believers. Apart from the direct conversations Adam, Eve, and Cain had with God that's recorded in Genesis chapter 1 to 4, we find these remarkable words at the end of Genesis chapter 4. So look at Genesis chapter 4 with me. Remarkable. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, we read, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." And you think, well, what's so significant about that? Prayer's always been there. No, but you need to understand what's happening here in biblical history. Because back when Adam and Eve fell in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, the Lord promised that He would send a seed of the woman, an offspring of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head. And then you read about Cain and Abel, and you have righteous Abel and unrighteous Cain. And unrighteous Cain seems to triumph over Abel when he kills him. But the Lord raises up another seed. His name is Seth. And that would be a godly line, and the thing that differentiates them from all the others. The children of God, the true line, the righteous line, the children of God, the people of the kingdom, the thing that differentiates them from those who rebel against God is this. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. And in the following passage, you read about all these wonderful people who walked with the Lord. Chief among them, I believe, was Enoch in chapter 5, verse 24, where we are told that he walked with the Lord. He walked with the Lord, and he was not, for God took him. And then that same righteous line through Seth eventually leads to Noah, who was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. We are told also that Noah walked with God, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And so the rest of Genesis doesn't say a whole lot about corporate prayer, but you can see that righteous line always being a praying line, a line that communes with God, seeks His face and honors Him. And then you get to the book of Exodus, and you read these words. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. And you find God's people in Egypt being sorely oppressed. Verse 23. "During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God." And verse 24, "And God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant promises to the saints that you read about in the book of Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And what does God do in answer to their prayers? He raises up Moses and Aaron. And He says to Moses and Aaron that they should lead God's people out of Egypt. And what did God's people do when they heard that God had heard their cry? Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. "And the people believed. And when they heard that God had visited the people of Israel and that He had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped." The nation bowed before God and worshipped Him. Jump ahead to chapter 12. They worshipped together at the inauguration of the first Passover, or institution of the first Passover. And then when they're delivered in Exodus chapter 15, you have the psalm. That's a psalm of praise, but it's also a prayer. And it's the prayer that Moses taught the people of Israel. This is something that they would sing and say together, pray together, not just on that occasion, but multiple occasions thereafter. And the pattern repeats itself in the rest of the Old Testament books. You don't have to turn there, but bear with me for a moment as I take you on a rapid-fire tour. Joshua intercedes for the people because of the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. And the people cried out to God time and time again when they were oppressed by their enemies in the book of Judges. You remember that? In chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, every single time that they were oppressed, the people of God cried out to Him for deliverance. God heard them and He sent a judge to save them. In 1 Samuel, you have the loss of the judges. Samuel interceding for Israel when they wanted a king. And He reminded them of the way that the Lord answered their prayers in the days of the judges. And in response, the people begged Samuel to pray for them. Corporate prayer. What about David's reign? Have you read through the Psalms? One amazing thing about the Psalms is that while many of them express the hurt and the difficulties and the trials that an individual is going through, many of those prayers are not me prayers, they are us prayers. And God's people would sing those psalms prayerfully in worship to God together. So prayer and corporate prayer featured prominently in the reign of David. And what about Solomon? At the dedication of the temple, when God's people gathered and God's glory came down. 1 Kings chapter 8, you can read about that. And what about the occasion when Jehoshaphat interceded on behalf of God's people? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And God graciously delivered His people when they joined their hearts together in prayer. After Israel had been taken into exile, into Babylonian captivity because of their sin, you read in the book of Esther that they called for a day of fasting and prayer, or they called for fasting and prayer. Esther chapter 4 verse 16. And Ezra, when he led the exiles back in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, you can read about his public prayers on the behalf of God's people when they gathered together. And the amazing thing is that those public prayer meetings led to repentance in Israel, Ezra chapter 10. And then in Nehemiah chapter 12, finally, when the wall had been completed and they dedicated it to the Lord, what did God's people do? They joined their voices together in prayerful praise to God. All throughout the Old Testament. And we didn't even talk about the festivals, where three times a year, all the men had to travel to Jerusalem and to the temple to worship God there together. What about the New Testament? I'll turn there for a moment. And turn to Luke. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 9. I just want to show you something. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed. We know this about Him. He prayed often. It was His habit to pray. To seek solitude and spend time with His Father. And yet, sometimes, He took His disciples with Him. Jesus believed in corporate prayer. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It's a passage on the Transfiguration, and in verse 28 we read, "Now 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray." Jesus called three of His disciples to a prayer meeting. And what happened there? He was transfigured before their eyes and they beheld His glory. Where did it start? "Come and pray with Me." That's where it started. When Jesus withdrew into the Garden of Gethsemane, He did not do so alone. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 and 38, you'll read that He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled, and He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus again invites them to corporate prayer. And when He taught His disciples to pray, and again we miss this, when He taught His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, He did not teach them to pray, "My Father." He taught them to pray, "Our Father." And when you read through the requests, you will read every time, not just "My daily bread," but "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Even the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that He taught His disciples, was not simply intended to inform your private prayer life. It was to inform their corporate prayers as well. And you see that the disciples took their master's teaching seriously when you get to Acts. When you get to Acts. We've seen that in our study of the book of Acts. What did they do? What did they devote themselves after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves, among other things, to the prayers. They prayed together. They prayed together after the disciples were released in Acts chapter 4, and they prayed that God would make them bold to continue proclaiming the gospel. That happened at a corporate prayer meeting. They prayed for Peter's release when he was imprisoned. And after he was released, he knew exactly where to go. He knew where that prayer meeting would be held. Acts chapter 12, verse 12 to 17. He went straight to them. And we already know, we saw this before I went away, in Acts chapter 13, that Paul and Barnabas were set apart for the mission field in a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 3. Corporate prayer in the life of Jesus. Corporate prayer in the ministry of the apostles. Corporate prayer in the ministry of the apostle Paul. He asked the Romans, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians to pray for his ministry. He even instructs the Corinthians how to structure a prayer meeting so that it would build up the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When he instructs a young pastor in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, he instructs him to lead the church in Ephesus to pray for all men, especially kings and those in high positions. Tells him, lead a prayer meeting. Did you know there will be corporate prayer in heaven? Have you ever thought about that? In Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 to verse 11, we find believers who come before God corporately petitioning their Father to avenge their blood. There's a corporate prayer meeting in heaven. The prayers of the saints are incense before the throne of God. That's Revelation chapter 8. And God responds to their prayers in the rest of Revelation chapter 8, verse 5 to verse 13, by pouring out that bowl of incense onto the earth in judgment. If corporate prayer was such a big part of the lives of the saints in the Bible, don't you think it should be a big part of ours? I think by now everyone knows that I love reading about and talking about revival. Around 1740, there were prayer societies that started to form in Scotland. And the pastors in Scotland were so impressed by this movement that they felt that more could be done. So in 1744, they called for what they termed concerts of prayer. And they wrote a little tract that explained that they believed the providence of God, I quote from the tract, by the way, from 1744. They believed that the providence of God loudly called upon such as were concerned for the welfare of Zion to unite in extraordinary prayer to God, that He would appear in His glory and favor Zion and manifest His compassion to the world of mankind by an abundant effusion of His Holy Spirit on all the churches and on the whole habitable earth, to revive true religion in all parts of Christendom, and to deliver all nations from the great and manifold spiritual calamities, and to bless them with unspeakable benefits of the Redeemer's kingdom. That's what they asked for. And for 2 years they prayed, from 1744 to 1746. And as this prayer movement began to grow in Scotland, they were so impressed by the fruit of that movement that they wrote another tract that they sent all over the world, inviting the global church to join them in prayer. First global prayer movement, if you will. And in 1746, one of those tracts, 500, was sent to the American colonies. One of those tracts ended up in the hands of Jonathan Edwards. It was God's instrument, or one of God's instruments, in the First Great Awakening. And it so moved him that he wrote a book that had more than 30 words in the title, but has since become known as A Humble Attempt, in which he encourages God's people to pray. In his lifetime, it did not have a massive effect. But in subsequent generations, time and time again, as God's people read that and were moved in their hearts to pray, God's Spirit moved mightily to raise up men to proclaim the gospel, missionaries to take it to the foreign field, and lives were transformed. Communities were transformed. And it started with something as simple as a prayer meeting in Scotland. Why should we pray together? I want to give you four reasons. Just four. We could probably find more. There are more. But I just want to focus on four. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. And I want to make it easy to remember. And I want to encourage you to meditate on this when you go home. And when you plan for next Saturday, when we will gather to pray. I'm going to give you these four points and then hopefully you'll remember them as we work through them. Corporate prayer glorifies. Corporate prayer unifies. Corporate prayer edifies. And corporate prayer sanctifies. So let's start with the first one. Corporate prayer glorifies. It brings glory to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage we read right at the beginning, verse 11. And I'm going to move through these very quickly this morning. Where Paul writes, "You also must help us by prayer." In other words, the Apostle Paul is acknowledging that he needs the prayers of the saints. That God wants to do something through the Apostle Paul. We know that. That's an established fact. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And we know that God wants to, through him, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, plant churches, write inspired letters that would form part of our scriptures today, and raise up the next generation of missionaries and pastors. And so we know God has a purpose for the Apostle Paul, and yet the Apostle Paul acknowledges that he would not be able to achieve those purposes or fulfill God's plan for his life without the prayers of God's people. That's why he says, "You also must help us by prayer." Have you ever heard the term means of grace? I've said that before, but maybe you haven't heard it here at Strand Baptist Church. A means of grace is the means by which God chooses to work in the world. And so when we go out, for example, on Saturday mornings to share the gospel on the beachfront, we do so because we believe the means that God has appointed for the salvation of souls is the proclamation of the gospel. The means that God has appointed for the salvation of souls is the proclamation of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "It is through the folly of what we preach that God saves the lost." It's a means of grace. God achieves his purposes through means, and prayer is one of those means. God moves his people to pray. Paul begs God's people here to pray. "You also must help us by prayer." But then he gives an interesting reason why. Why? "So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." So what's he saying? When God answers the prayers of many people give thanks. It brings God glory. Just think about that. In other words, God is doing something in his praying community of people that if you're not a part of that, you're missing out. You're missing out on an opportunity to glorify God for the answers to those prayers. Sometimes we don't even remember what we've prayed for, right? God has answered so many prayers, but we did not pray them. And we weren't there when they were prayed. And we're not party to what God is doing in those circumstances. But if we are, we have reason to glorify him. "So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayer of many." Many will give thanks. Give thanks to whom? To God. It brings God glory when his people pray and he answers them. Second, it unifies. Corporate prayer unifies. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 11. I just want to show you something about the prayer in Acts. Jesus did say in John 13, verse 35, that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. In other words, love is not optional. It is a defining mark of the Christian church, or at least it should be. It should be. And one of the things that warms my heart the most when strangers visit Strand Baptist Church and they come to me afterwards, and this has happened on multiple occasions, one of the things that really warms my heart is when people say, this church is loving. Great. Because that testifies to the fact that we belong to Jesus. And it's also a means through which we testify to the world that Jesus truly is the Son of God. But we see that also not only when we gather like this for Sunday morning worship, but also for prayer. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Now why verse 11? I think I got my reference here wrong. I mistyped my reference. When that happens, isn't that annoying? 14. Thank you so much. For a moment there, I was completely lost. And you brought me back. See, I need you. So verse 14, for those listening to this on the internet, guess what? The church just told me where my passage was. So, but look at verse 14. All these, now talking about the disciples, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. They were devoting themselves to prayer, yes, but how? With one accord. There was unity in their prayer. Now, I've often heard people say, the family that prays together stays together. Why doesn't that apply to the church? And incidentally, if it did apply to the church, we're in trouble. And I mean that. Because if the family that prays together stays together, the church that prays together stays together, and there are only 8 people at a prayer meeting. It's no wonder then that we're pulling in different directions, and very often we find little skirmishes and quarrels break out amongst us for no apparent reason other than the fact that we're actually not uniting together in prayer. We're a medium-sized church with an incredibly small prayer meeting. The believers in Acts devoted themselves to prayer, but not just prayer. They were devoting themselves to united prayer with one accord. Paul prays for this very thing, by the way, for the Roman believers. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 5 to verse 6, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in one accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one voice. Corporate prayer unifies. Third, corporate prayer edifies. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Corporate prayer edifies. I've had two wonderful teachers regarding prayer in my life. Two wonderful teachers. The first and most important is Scripture. The second is you. In Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we read that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. So the disciples were there when Jesus prayed, and listening to the prayers of Jesus awakened something in them that made them realize just how shallow their own prayers had been. That made them long for something more in their own prayer life. And so they come to Jesus and they ask Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus' prayers made them hungry for more. I've learned so much about prayer through praying with other believers. I've heard prayers uttered that I would never have thought to pray had I not heard them on the lips of other believers. And in a prayer meeting, I have experienced the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that I am convinced I would not have experienced Him on my own. Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, reflects on something that C.S. Lewis wrote. And I just want to quote this. Listen to this. He writes, C.S. Lewis argues that it takes a community of people to get to know an individual person. By praying with friends, you will be able to hear and see facets of Jesus that you have not yet perceived. Knowing the Lord is communal and cumulative, we must pray and praise together. That way, he quotes, the more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall all have. Praying with you helps me not only learn about prayer. Praying with fellow believers helps me get to know Jesus better. Because you've been through events and circumstances in your life where the Lord drew you close to Himself in ways that hasn't happened in my life. And when I hear you pray and trust the Lord in a particular way for a particular matter, I grow through that. I love our prayer meetings for that reason. I learn so much. And I mean that. I really do. It edifies. Added to this, it also encourages me. Still dealing with edification. It also encourages me. I have come to prayer meetings, I'll confess to you, and I really did not know what to pray. I've sat in prayer meetings here at Strand Baptist Church even, and there was a heavy burden on my heart that I just could not get the words out. It was such a glorious encouragement to hear other people pray, and it moved my heart so that I could pray with them. It encourages, it edifies. Finally, it sanctifies. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. It sanctifies. Corporate prayer sanctifies. It helps us confront corporate and personal sin. James chapter 5 verse 16. Now we know James chapter 5 verse 16. It's one of the most famous passages in the Bible on prayer. And we usually read the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, or the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, depending on your translation. But we only quote half the verse because it opens with, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We don't like that part. Now it's true that personal sin and private sin can be confessed privately to the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes it is necessary to confess public sin publicly. And sometimes it is necessary when we are struggling with a particular sin to call in the prayer support of brothers and sisters in Christ. So what's he saying? Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, in a nutshell, corporate prayer facilitates repentance and change. Sin not only affects our spirit, it can affect our bodies as well. In Psalm 32, David records what happened when he had hidden sin and he refused to repent of it. He said, for when I kept silence, Psalm 32, verse 3 to 4, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. No amount of healthy eating and exercise would improve his condition. Only repentance, confession of sin, and receiving God's forgiveness. And that's what he did. Verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. Now, not all suffering is caused by some hidden sin. We know that from John chapter 9, where the disciples asked Jesus about the man born blind. Is it his sin or his parents' sin? And Jesus said, it's not because of their sin. So not all suffering is caused by sin. But all sin causes suffering. All sin causes suffering. Spiritual and physical. And corporate prayer gives us an opportunity to confront that sin and put it to death. And reading on revival, I remember an occasion when a certain revivalist was going to visit a town, and the pastor heard that the revivalist was coming, and he was very scared that he would have to blurt out his sin publicly. So for a couple of days before he came, he went into the woods and confessed his sin privately in the woods, hoping that he could deal with it there and no one would ever find out. And at the first prayer meeting, when the other pastor showed up, he fell under such conviction of sin, he confessed all of those sins and the fact that he tried to hide his sin. Conviction of sin. When you pray with other people, it's a gracious thing. It's a good thing. It's God cleansing His people. During the prayer revival in New York City, under the ministry of Jeremiah Lanfear, though he was not a preacher, he just led the prayer meeting. At their prayer meetings, which grew from 5 to 10 to 20 to 3,000 and beyond, at those prayer meetings, people would often get up and come under such conviction of sin that they would ask people, please pray for me. One woman at a prayer meeting said, please pray for my husband. He does not know the Lord and he has rejected his grace. And they prayed, and after a few minutes, a man in the corner on the other side of the hall where they were gathered got up and said, I am that man. Will someone pray for me? It's also very hard to hold a grudge against someone when you pray with them. Have you noticed that? You either have to deal with it or you can't pray. It sanctifies. It sanctifies. So corporate prayer glorifies. Corporate prayer unifies. It edifies. It sanctifies. Now the question may come up, and let me just clarify this. Is corporate prayer more powerful than individual prayer? No. No, that's not the point. God answers an individual's prayers just like He would answer the church's corporate prayers. Is God more present in the midst of His people when they pray? We refer to Matthew chapter 18. There were two or more gathered in my name. There I am in their midst. I do believe that the Lord ministers to us when we are gathered corporately in a way that He does not do when we meet with Him in private. And yet, that's not about a prayer meeting. That passage is about church discipline. And when the church exercises discipline, according to Matthew chapter 18, Christ is there. And He is a part of that effort. And it affects not only what happens here on earth, but happens in heaven. Go and read the whole passage in its context. But having said that, all throughout history, God's people have gathered to pray. That's been the pattern. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and throughout church history. Remember that book on corporate prayer I mentioned earlier that Jonathan Edwards wrote, A Humble Attempt? It's available for free online if you want to read it. I mentioned it did not have a big impact in his lifetime. But it was used of God to move His people to pray long after he had passed away. In the late 17th century, it was instrumental in the great missionary awakening, which saw men like William Carey, John Newton, Charles Simeon, William Wilberforce, Henry Martyn, and Adoniram Judson raised up for the mission field. It all started at prayer meetings, inspired through that book. William Carey, the father of modern missions. Adoniram Judson, the first missionary of the Baptist Missions Society. And these believers founded, amongst other things, the Baptist Mission Society in 1792 and the Church Missionary Society in 1799. It all started with corporate prayer. When I say that the prayer meeting is the engine room of the church, I really do mean it. I really do mean it. And when we gather next Saturday, I would encourage you from 8 until 9, it's an hour in your week. It's an hour in your week. Join us as we seek God's face together, as we trust Him together to do more for us than we could ever possibly do on our own, so that Christ would receive glory, so that His body would be united, His people be edified and sanctified to become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the opportunity to meet like this. And we ask You, bring us together for prayer. Our Heavenly Lord, it's not just when we arrange it formally on a Saturday morning from 8 until 9, but on multiple other occasions, God's people can meet together for prayer. I thank You, Lord, for those occasions where individual believers contact me and just ask, will You pray with me? I thank You, Lord, for others who regularly gather to pray together. We pray, Lord, pour out Your spirit of prayer upon Your people that we would pray even more, humbly acknowledging our dependence upon You. And will You then not gloriously move in answer to prayer so that You may receive all the glory. Amen.